So yeah, this is from Clarence Larkin. It's a, we'll talk about that in a minute here, but maybe I should start off with a word of prayer. Let's do that. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your blessings. Lord, I thank you for your word, your sure word of prophecy, Lord, that predicts all these things, Lord, and then they come to pass, Lord. And it is a blessing to have a God that does that, Lord. And I pray you'd help me as I seek to teach this material, Lord, and pray you just bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So the idea behind, where's Bill? He was going to give me his little pointer. Where is he when I need him? Anyway. Let's see. Oh, here he goes. He left it. Oh, let's see. Oh, look at this. We are professional today. Oh, anyway, the idea of this thing is here's a prophet in the Old Testament. You can take anybody, Zechariah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. They can't see all of the future, right? All they see is what God has shown them. And so the idea is they see these peaks, okay, of prophecy. He used that illustration, right? Peaks of prophecy. That and so the kind of things they see is the birth of Jesus, you know, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, Calvary, right? By the way, where would you see the death of Jesus on the cross in the Old Testament? Anybody have an idea? Yeah, Psalm 22 is a good place. I thought. Do you have an answer, Brother Van? Or
I didn't hear the question.
Oh, so let me give you the question. Where in the Old Testament is it prophesied about the crucifixion, the death of Jesus Christ for our sins? It is, but I'm trying to get a little more specific. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. I'm just asking, you know. It's just good to know where these places are. You never know when you might need to pull them up, right? So I'm not going to get into that right now. Not everything that Larkin believes, I believe, right? But one thing I am the same as him is I'm premillennial, right? So I believe that Jesus Christ is coming, and he's going to rule for 1,000 years. Do I believe everything that Larkin teaches? No. But you can take any study Bible, and there's something in there I'll probably not believe. You just have to realize you take the good, you throw out the bad, right? I just wanted to talk about the general outline because I think this is a good illustration. So one of the things that the prophets didn't see was the church, okay? And that's been 2,000 years, right? They didn't see the church. I had no clue about that. You can read in the Old Testament where Gentiles are going to come to the Lord. You can read that. But the church age in particular, they didn't know that. That was revealed to the apostles, you know, Paul.
Well, the word church is in the Old Testament.
Yeah, but this is, I'm talking about the New Testament church, the body of Christ.
Right.
So the word church means a called out gathering, right? And so, there is a church in the Old Testament, but it's not the same church as the New Testament church. And those people are not part of the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ goes from the time of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross to when we're taken out of here. That's the bride of Christ. Aside from that, they're in the family of God. They're saints of God, but they're not part of the bride. Anyway, that's a whole nother study. That's a whole nother study. But anyway.
They're going to heaven, though, aren't they?
Yeah, that's right. But there's more than the bride that's going to heaven, right? Yeah. Anyway, okay, that's a whole other study. We could spend a lot of time on that particular one.
Sorry.
That's good. anyway, and if you have more questions, we can talk about it. Anyway, and then, so you have these things that are happening, and then you have things around the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, and here's the millennium. So they saw those things, those mountain peaks, but they didn't see some things in between. They also didn't know the time period. They didn't know it was going to be 2,000 years or, you know, it could have been simultaneous. They couldn't tell that. That's why you read your New Testament, the apostles are saying, okay, Lord, are you going to bring the kingdom in now to Israel? Is Israel going to You're going to get rid of the Romans, you know, and bring the kingdom in? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Okay? Jews today, those that are Orthodox, still say, well, Jesus can't be the Messiah because he didn't bring the kingdom in. He didn't kick the Romans out. He didn't do that, not knowing that there's a division time-wise between those two. Very important to understand. There are verses in the Old Testament where a comma separates the first coming from the second coming. A comma. Maybe you haven't seen this. Look at Isaiah 61. Okay, let me show you an example here. A lot of our trouble comes when we try to fit things in where they don't belong. Otherwise known as rightly dividing the word of truth. We're supposed to divide it. It's properly, right? But Isaiah 61, let's look at this. And the reason I'm talking about this is we're going to look at some prophecies where you're going to see the same thing. It jumps right from the first coming, the second coming. No time period in between it. Just bing, bing. Isaiah 61, verse 1. It says there, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me. By the way, that anointed, that's Christ, that's Messiah, okay? Messiah in the Old Testament, Christ in the New Testament. Hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. By the way, the good tidings, what is that in the New Testament? The gospel, right? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. And I'll show you in the New Testament where Jesus quotes this and stops right there. Because look what follows it. The acceptable year of the Lord is what he stops at. But look what follows. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. But the day of vengeance. When is the day of vengeance? Anybody? When's the day of vengeance? When is God going to pour out his vengeance on this earth? For about 7 years, yeah, the Great Tribulation. And so Jesus didn't come the first time to bring out vengeance. He came to save, right? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. He brings salvation. The next time he comes, vengeance. He will be destroying the armies that are coming against Israel. Two different times. But the Jews, they would read this thing and say, well, see, he's supposed to do all this stuff. No, there's a division there. Luke chapter 4, just to kind of show you Jesus. I'll go to my rabbi, Jesus. What did my rabbi teach? Okay, because Jesus was a rabbi, right? He was more than that. He was my Lord and my God, but he was definitely my rabbi. And what did my rabbi? You know, if you go, you talk to a Jewish person, say, I've got a rabbi. You've got a rabbi. Every person needs a rabbi. I've got the rabbi. Okay, Luke chapter 4, let's see here. Look at verse 16, Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, this is Jesus, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up for to read. By the way, Jesus kept the Sabbath. He was an observant Jew. Right? I mean, these people that attack Jews but say they're Christians, I don't know what they are. They're not, that's not Christian. The early Christians were all Jews, and then what happened to the Gentiles? We got into the benefits. But Jesus was a Jew. He kept the Sabbath because he was under the law. He kept the law perfectly. I'm glad I don't have to keep it. I have salvation. Jesus Christ gave me his righteousness. But let me keep reading here. Anyway, so he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Does this sound familiar? This is from Isaiah 61. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Period. He stops right there. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were on the synagogue were fastened on him. Jesus is actually quoting something that's talking about him. Okay? And they were like, ooh. They knew Jesus, right? This is his hometown. This is his synagogue that he attended from a kid, right? Anyway, he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Anyway, it goes on. I won't read the whole thing, but he's claiming this for himself. Yes. He did not kick Rome out and become king at that time, yes.
God did the same thing in Egypt, where he saw the suffering of his people.
Yep.
Brought Moses in.
Yep.
Moses was able to get them, with God's help, out of it, Egypt.
Right.
And when he brought the Ten Commandments down, they were rejecting God again.
Right.
So he made them wait 40 years. So just because it was just 40 years,
I would agree.
Right.
No, it's a problem for them, right? They should know their Old Testament and realize, God doesn't have to do it on your time frame, and especially if you reject him. It turns out that God offered multiple times for them to accept him, right? Even after he rose and went into heaven, he gave them an opportunity, but they still rejected. At the stoning of Stephen, Jesus is standing. And Stephen's preaching, and they could have said, oh, we repent. Yeah. But anyway, okay. Enough on that. I just wanted to set that stage, because sometimes Christians read their Bible and say, well, I don't understand why this is all together like that. Well, God does that. That's why he says to rightly divide. Okay. Let's get to our lesson today. Okay. So, remember this, Bears? Anybody know where this is, besides the ones I talked to already about it?
Modern.
What's that?
It looks modern.
Well, except for look what's in the middle there. A donkey with two young men on it. But where is this? I'll give you a hint. Let me get Bill's pointer. I'll give you a hint. This might give you a hint right there. Anybody know what that is? Madison, you should know. You were there. No, not a sycamore tree. Olive tree. Very good. See, I knew you knew this. You were there. I know you were there. I think I even have pictures of you. You had a camera, too. I think you were taking pictures. Yep. Okay. That's an olive tree. So does that give you a clue where this might be? Mount of Olives, maybe? Around that area. And we happened to be looking at something there, and I saw these two young men on a donkey. But look, you got modern buildings, cars, and all that. These two guys on this donkey on the Mount of Olives, right? I don't know. I just thought it's kind of fun. Oh, boy. But we're going to talk about somebody else who rode a donkey and came into Jerusalem. Okay. So, if you turn to Zechariah chapter 9, right? That's the next one. Zechariah chapter 9. And obviously, I'm not going to go through every scripture in Zechariah. There's a lot in Zechariah. But I'm trying to do the highlights. Okay. Now let's start in verse 9, and we'll probably read a little bit more of the chapter. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says there, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, I'll stop there for a second. So, that's the prophecy that we were to study. And we'll look at some of the context in a little while here. But so what is the prophecy about? Anybody?
Coming out to Jerusalem.
Yeah, and the Messiah is going to be coming into Jerusalem on a... There you go. What else does it say there? What does it call him? Right. What does it call? What does it call the Messiah here?
King.
King. See, so the Jews would have read that and said, "Oh, he's going to come as a king," right? And that might explain a little bit of what's going on when we read about it in the New Testament. What did people have for cross references to this? Anybody? Let's go to Mark. Did you say Mark 11:9?
Yeah.
Okay. And what you want to do when you're studying these things in the Old Testament, if there's a New Testament cross-reference, it really explains things for you. It'll explain what's going on. So you really want to look these things up. Let's start at the beginning in verse 1 there. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye have entered into it, or ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Which is amazing, right? It's just so amazing. Well, he's the Lord. He knows these things. He knew what the reaction would be. He knew what to say to them. But anyway. Now, if somebody came to your door and said, you know, I need your car, right? That's what a donkey or an ass is. It's like their mode of transportation, right? you might want to know a little bit more about them. Or you'd say, no way. But anyway, the Lord needs them. Anyway, okay, verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way. Wow. You know, take your suit coat, Bob. Put it out in the way. Let Jesus go. Anyway, spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and straw them in the way. And they went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That actually is a quote. Another quote, actually, from Old Testament Psalm. I think it's Psalm 118. But let's keep going here. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. They're looking at this as the king's coming, right? They know what Zechariah 9 says, and they're saying, the king's coming. He's fulfilling prophecy here. Good, the Romans are going to be kicked out soon. Nope. Okay. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So this gives you kind of the context of what's going on. This is Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Up to this time, he's not been... making a big deal about who he is, right? I mean, he's talked to his disciples. They know. There's others who have found out. But he has not been spending a lot of time saying, hey, I'm the king, right? He hasn't. But this time, he has no problem with that. There's other passages. Somebody have another passage? Sure. I don't know. I think it was just I don't know. Anybody have an idea on that? There you go, red carpet for the king. I like that. There you go. Yeah.
He described that whole thing.
That is good.
Personification of the kingdom.
That's right. That's good. That's good. Do you have something else, Bob? Matthew what?
21.
Matthew 21. Yeah, that's a good one. Let's go to Matthew 21. Another good thing when you're studying these things is look at the New Testament, you know, between the New Testament cross-references. What you'll see is each writer of the New Testament gives this from a different perspective. They're all true. It's kind of like when a policeman takes evidence. He talks to multiple witnesses, and each witness has a different view of the thing, right? And what the policeman does is he takes all of the evidence together and comes up with a picture. Think of the Gospels that way. They're like eyewitness testimony, written down. Take all the evidence, put it together, you get the whole picture. It's not contradictory, it's complementary. See the difference? A lot of skeptics say, oh, that's contradictory. No. If the two can be put together, policemen do this all the time. You put them together. You don't say that they're contradictory. You say, it must be this combination of things. And that's the way the Bible is put together. Anyway, Matthew 21. And we'll start at the beginning of the chapter, right? Yep. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. So obviously there's two animals mentioned here, okay? And the colt had never been written on. That was the young one, right? But I think Mama was with the colt, okay? I think that's what's going on here. So Jesus is riding on the colt, but there's two animals there. Anyway, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh upon thee, unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Well, you can imagine, right? You got all these people, you know, praising Jesus, right, as the king. They're saying, who is this guy? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Well, he is certainly that, but he is more. Yes. That's right, he didn't. So he will come on a horse the next time. Next time, the first time, he came on this donkey, right? This ass, as the Bible calls it. Next time, he's coming on a horse, and he's coming as a conquering king. First time, he came meek and lowly, the Bible says, right? That's a good point. Very good. Amen. By the way, you read about other kings in the Old Testament that rode on donkeys. Anybody know any kings in the Old Testament that... What's that? King David. Yeah, yeah. So it wasn't unusual for a king to ride these animals. Yes? Okay.
And his feet on the colt. And the colt is with the donkey. And I see Jesus sitting on the side saddle on the donkey.
So I'll just, maybe just one thing. Colt is, a colt can be used for a young donkey too. I'll just say that, okay? It's not a horse. A colt can be a young donkey.
But a donkey doesn't have
A donkey does have, a donkey has offspring. A mule, I think you're mixing, mule. Oh, hold on a second. Okay. You're mixing two different things here, and I know what you're going to say. A mule does not have. A mule is a mixture. Mule doesn't, but a donkey does. Does have donkeys. They're two different creatures there. Am I? Yeah, I mean, people who raise horses know this. So you're thinking of a mule. He didn't ride a mule. He rode a donkey, or what the Bible calls an ass, which... Well, a colt is a young male donkey, okay? It can be a horse, but in this case, it's a young male donkey, okay? We can talk later. Right, it does. So this is, it's talking about the young of this particular, yeah, so this is not a mule. I think you're mixing mule and donkey, okay? We can talk about it later. Or you can talk to brother... You talk to him about it. It's a horse thing. I don't want to get into a big thing. Where's the verse you're talking about? Let's just go to the Bible and we'll get it cleared up. Because I think that's the best way to do it. 21:5. Okay. 21:5. What does it say there? Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, sitting upon an ass. And look at this, a colt, the foal of an ass. This colt is from an ass. That's what the Bible says, okay? I'll just leave it there, and we can talk more later. Because I really don't want to get into it. I think it's pretty clear. That's what it is. Okay, where was I? Oh, boy. I think we're done there. Was there another verse that somebody had? Yeah, let's look at John 12. John chapter 12. Okay, let's see. Okay, verse 12. John 12, verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon. As it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Let me do one thing here, because I do have... Nope. There we go. Nope. I didn't want to do that. Go back here. Ah. Now this thing is acting up. No, don't do that. Trying to control a computer with one hand. Undo. Come on. Thank you. I'll just leave it there. Okay. So I just want to show you what I have on my sheet, okay? It's very simple. Prophecy. Israel's king will enter Jerusalem riding an ass. And then it also mentions in there that he is just, having salvation, and lowly, which is interesting. A king that is lowly. You don't think of a whole lot of kings like that, right?
David coming back to Jerusalem, that's what I'm trying to find the cross-reference.
Yeah. Yeah, but he's just. So as we saw when we talked about the branch, he's the righteous branch, right? He is just. He is the one that will rule and bring justice to this earth. Nobody else can do that. He has salvation. He brought salvation when he came. In fact, when he went into the city, what happened? Pretty soon he was on that cross paying for our sins, having salvation and lowly. And then I think we talked about most of these verses. I actually want to go to Luke 19. That was, I don't know, if anybody have Luke 19? Good, okay. Sorry, Rick, I could have let you. Luke chapter 19. Looks like we're going to cover all the Gospels. Because this is mentioned in all the Gospels. Luke chapter 19. And verse 29, or, yeah, 28, 29. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. If any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they went, and they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he had come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, so Bethany's actually on the top, and then you're on the way up, and then the descent is to the valley. There's a valley before you get to Jerusalem, and so that's what's going on here, the Mount of Olives. Anyway, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Jesus is not going to rebuke them. This is one time where he had no problem with people praising him in public. And so what does he say? And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I wish the disciples would have held their peace. Don't you wish the stones would have said? That would have been neat. Anyway, okay. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. See, Jesus knew what they were going to do. He's offering himself as king, but they need to repent. Isn't that the message he had talked about? Repent. They have not repented. There are people that have trusted Christ, but in general, the leadership and the high priests and the rest of it, they have not repented. And he said this, he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And when does that happen? 70, well, the temple is 70 AD, and then I think the city, which he's talking about even more than the temple here, it's like, what, 130, I forgot. Yeah, what is it?
Hadrian.
It's leveled. The Romans said, these Jews are so rebellious, after, I think, killing like a million of them. A lot of Jews were killed through these battles with Rome. They said, we're going to wipe this thing clean, and we're starting all over. They also, I think, yeah, Jerusalem's name was changed too. I think it was, I forgot the name of it, but the Romans had a name for it. And so what you see today, there in Israel, those walls, you know who built those walls? The Muslims. The Muslims built those walls. They're the Muslim walls. Now, they reuse some of the material. They use some of Herod's blocks. You can still see Herod's blocks sitting, these huge blocks sitting lower. And then there's the Wailing Wall, which I guess is some of what Herod, the foundation that he had put in. But there wasn't much there. Not much left. The Romans really wiped it out.
Is that what we prayed on to, against
The Wailing Wall is where the Jews believe that's the last remnant of anything that's even close to Herod's temple. But anyway, but Jesus knows what's going to happen. He prophesied and it happened. Yeah.
And I know this is a small point, but it says, you know, a colt that nobody had ever sat on.
Mm-hmm. Is it for a ride? That's right.
Whereas Christ just sits on him and he's.
Yeah, yeah.
That's not the norm.
That is not the norm. There's a lot of things that are not the norm here. Good point, though. Good point. Okay, I think we've looked at enough on that. Any other comments on those passages? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. Yeah, yeah. Each gospel has a different emphasis. That's what Jim's bringing up. Yes?
He untied the colt. He talks about donkey. Now, the colt probably was tied, but the donkey wasn't tied, in a sense.
So the colt is, right, there are two animals. The colt is a donkey. It's the young one of a donkey, in this case. That's what we're trying to show you in the verses. We'll talk about it afterwards. I think we're, I think you're stuck on the word colt, and the word colt has a general, more general meaning than what you're saying.
If you look at the dictionary about colt.
We'll do that. We'll do that. We'll look up colt in the dictionary. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Assume that mother would get upset too.
That's right. That's right. Yep.
And separated from the mothers.
Yep.
Or God uses these animals.
Yep. Okay. Okay. Well, let me move on. And we'll see how far we get with this one. Oh, hold on. Okay. And we could spend more time here, but I'm just going to. Okay. So, our next one. Now, why do I show. Whoop. This is not working the way I expect it to. Okay. I guess I'm going to have to do this. There. Why am I showing a silver shekel? Well, I won't mess with it. What's going on here? This is actually the shekel that they used in the temple at the time of Jesus. It was, it says here, it was minted in Tyre. They didn't want to use Roman money, okay? That's why they had the money changers. Remember the Bible talks about the money changers in the temple? They didn't want to use the Roman money, so they used this. And somebody was paid like 30 shekels to do something, right? Which we'll be reading about in a second. This is probably the shekel that they used, the silver shekel. Okay? Okay, well, let's do this. So let's go to Zechariah chapter 11. I don't know. Let's see. Does it say? Doesn't really say who that image is. You've got some shekels?
I got some shekels.
You've got some modern shekels. If you had one of these, I think you'd
yeah.
you could probably make a few pennies.
Yeah.
But anyway. Okay, Zechariah chapter 11. Oh boy. I'm going to go right to the prophecy. I could read the context, and I encourage you to do that. There's some very interesting things in this context. But let's look at Zechariah 11, verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized of them, out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Okay, so there's more in here. As you read this thing, you read about a good shepherd and some evil shepherds in this passage, which is really interesting. We know who the good shepherd is. The evil shepherds, some of it is talking about those that were running Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, right? They were corrupt, very corrupt. Just the fact of what they did to Jesus, right? We got to do this, you know, to keep our position. What did they care about? They didn't care about God. They cared about their position. They cared about money. And it talks about these evil shepherds and what's going to happen. But right in the middle of all this thing, God says this. And so what do you have on your sheet? I mean, I can show you what I've got, but I figured I'd let you. I'm looking for answers. What is this prophecy all about? Anybody? Okay, what is it about first? Right, this is Judas essentially giving up Jesus to the high priest, right? His treachery. No other way to say it. And it's very specific in here about what it's going to be, how much. And what was the verse that you had? 26:15. Matthew 26:15. Okay. Okay, well, let's start with verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Okay, that's a good one. Yeah, 30 pieces of silver. Any other? Anybody? What is it? What did you have, Ray? Chapter 27? Yep, chapter 27. And what verse?
9.
Okay. Let's read verse 3 just to get the context. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. By the way, he didn't repent of his sin. He was just sorry for himself. That's not salvation. Salvation is when you're sorry for your sin. You trust Christ. Anyway, verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. By the way, do you think Jesus would have taken him back if he would have come to him? Yes. I think so. Okay, I don't think it was too late, but anyway. Verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. So here's the thing. They're willing to pay 30 pieces of silver for this deed, but they can't take it back. The hypocrisy is, I mean, you can't make this stuff up. That was the problem. Jesus talked about in Matthew 23. They were hypocrites. I know why they didn't take it back, but they shouldn't have done it in the first place. Anyway. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Don't forget, in Zechariah, it talks about this potter, right? So they couldn't use it for their own purposes, but they could give it to a potter to be used for burying, essentially. Yeah, to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying that they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Now, it's interesting it mentions Jeremy or Jeremiah, right? Boy, I could spend a lot of time, but I don't have a lot of time. Let me give you the short answer, okay? There's actually two ways of dealing with this. One, there are allusions in the book of Jeremiah to this. There's no doubt that it's quoted from Zechariah, but there's allusions in Jeremiah. Don't forget, the prophets quote previous prophets. You see that in Daniel. Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah when he prays for the restoration of Jerusalem and all that. He's reading Jeremiah. They read the previous prophets. But the thing is God used Zechariah to write it exactly as we have it in the Bible. The other thing is it says that it was spoken. Didn't say it was written, right? It was spoken. Yeah.
There's also another explanation of that too.
Mm-hmm. The whole section of the prophets. Yeah. So anyway, there's multiple ways of explaining it. But the point is this is actually quoted directly from Zechariah, but he mentions Jeremiah. That's all. And somebody will bring that up and say, oh, contradiction. Believe me, that's there's a lot of ways to deal with it. Let's see, is there any other scriptures that people want to give me before I stop here? Anything else?
The only thing, I looked at chapter 12 by accident. Chapter 12, chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 12.
Yeah.
And it talks about Melanchthon and every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart. So it's like they separate the lineage of David and Nathan there.
Mm-hmm. Well, so Nathan is the son of David, right?
Right. They're separated right there.
Right, right. You got the line of Solomon, and you got the line of Nathan. Yeah, no, that is a good point. That is a very good point. Let me see here. Let me go to my slide, if I can get to it. No. Ah. It's acting up. Okay. So the prophecy, pretty simple, right? The Messiah will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And we looked, I think, at these cross-references. And there are probably others that I haven't put in here. Let's go back to Zechariah, because there's a few other things that I could mention. And I'll wait till Pastor stops. When he stops, I'll stop. He is my benchmark. Zechariah chapter 11. Okay, and so we read verses 12 and 13. Actually, what I want to do is I want to do some of the verses beforehand. So let me do that. And let's start in verse 3. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. Boy, if you look back in history, Israel was slaughtered during the because of the rebellion against the Lord, slaughtered, millions. The flock of the slaughter. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. There's those evil shepherds, right? And we'll see the contrast later on with the good shepherd. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. That sounds very much like what we read in the New Testament when Jesus says, that's it. That's it. You had your chance. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves. By the way, don't forget when Jeremiah or Zechariah is written. It's written when they're back in the land, right? They're back in the land. The king of Persia has said, yeah, go ahead and build your temple. Later on, he's going to say, another king is going to say, build the wall, right? So this is, this sounds pretty good so far, right? But this isn't sounding really good. This is a future thing that's going to happen. Okay. So I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. So a shepherd would have two things with his sheep. One was to kind of guide the sheep, you know, the one with the hook on it. The other one was to beat, creatures that might come after the sheep, right? Anyway, beauty and bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. And I'm not sure who these three shepherds are, but they're not good, because God cuts them off. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die, and that is cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat everyone the flesh of another. You know, by the end of, you know, the Roman occupation, when they're, you know, going after the city of Jerusalem, they were into cannibalism. That's what this is talking about. The sheep eating one another. You know. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. During the time when, I have to stop here soon, during the time when all of these things are happening, there was a remnant that believed. And they knew it was the word of the Lord. There's always been a remnant. Remnant of Jews that have been believers. Thank God. Even today. And anyway, and then it goes into what we read. Okay, I'll stop there. Any questions? Any answers? Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings, Lord. And it's just a blessing to read these prophecies, Lord. And thank you so much that you're coming again. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.